I wonder what you thought when I read that passage from 1 Timothy 2 and the necessity of us praying for our leaders and our authorities. Perhaps one of the first thoughts that went through your mind is, "Phew, yeah, well, they really need it, this lot." We live in an age, don't we, which is increasingly cynical and suspicious of authority. We see that in many different ways. We are quick to assume the worst in terms of the motives and the results of those who are in government, whether in this country or abroad. Comedy, which claims to be satire, is frequently little more than mockery. Journalistic interviews begin with a suspicion that something is being hidden, something that's not been helped by the rise of the spin doctor. And so they always begin from a position of mistrust, and so do we as the listeners, rather than giving the opportunity for a genuine debate or even explanation. And increasingly, it seems to me, we look for someone to blame. And so rather than simply learn from mistakes that inevitably come, we assume an incompetence and we look for a scapegoat. And so I think the dominant attitude towards authority today is one of suspicion. And the dominant trend of conversation that we have is generally one of complaint. So I suspect that Pierre-Joseph Proudhon, who you've all heard of, would get a warm round of applause for today for what he wrote back in 1851. He said this: "To be governed is to be watched, inspected, spied upon, directed, law-driven, numbered, regulated, enrolled, indoctrinated, preached at, controlled, checked, estimated, valued, censured, commanded by creatures who have neither the right nor the wisdom nor the virtue to do so." There's a man who had a thesaurus and wasn't afraid to use it. Proudhon was one of the first people to describe himself as an anarchist and to reject all forms of authority and government. Now, I don't think you'd find huge numbers today who would be prepared to go as far as Proudhon would in terms of anarchy. The most recent cultural reference to anarchy that I could think of has come in the Purge series of horror movies, which have been out in the past few years, where the conceit for these ideas is that for one night a year, anarchy reigns, and all government control is lifted, and people can get their rebellion out of their system. There's a reason those are called horror films. The absence of authority and government actually is an awful idea. Although you have to say that horror films they may be, but they make a profound reflection on the nature of humanity, don't they? So no government is a bad idea, but still rarely is government or authority the good guy. Whether that be in the teen movie where school is repressive or parents are overprotective and the individual needs to be set free to do whatever they want. Or the thriller where the state holds a dark secret that must be exposed. It's not paranoia if they really are following you. Or the picture of some dystopian future like the Hunger Games, where oppression is institutionalized and authority is to be fought against, even in the so-called freedom movement. Now you see, Hollywood may recognize, I think, the problems of anarchy through things like the Purge series, but it is really positive about authority or government. And so it reflects the public that it seeks to entertain. We are cynical and we are suspicious of authority. When was the last time you had a positive conversation about government? Well, flip it around the other way. When was the last time you had a mocking or cynical conversation about government or authority? Last week we saw how God's mercy is to affect our relationships with one another as those within God's family. It's to be those of costly, others-centered love. That's what it's to look like. And it was to do the same for our relationships with those outside God's family. Well, now Paul moves from that to address our thinking about God, about government and authority. He's moved from within the church to outside the church to looking at the state and authority. We're looking at Romans chapter 13. And verses 1 to 7. We're on page 1140 if you're using a church Bible. Romans chapter 13. Let's listen to God's word together. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, and not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. So then Paul has moved from relationships with individuals of peace and doing good to relationships now with the state, the governing authorities. And at the heart, Paul says here, of how we are to relate to those in authority over us is understanding the source of all authority. That's what Paul wants to get right, clear right at the start. He's quite clear, isn't he, in his opening couple of verses, almost to the point, you might say, of over-egging the mixture. Just calm down, Paul. God is the source of authority. God is the source of governing authority, and that is why Christians are to be subject to them. He makes that clear twice in verse 1. There is no authority except that which God has established, and in case you didn't get that, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Do you get the message? And just in case you're a wee bit uncertain about the whole thing, he then drives it home by spelling out the implications of rebellion against the governing authorities. Whoever rebels against the authority is doing what? Is rebelling against what God has instituted. I wonder what implications that has for our somewhat cynical and negative attitude to authority today. That which we mock and we moan about has been instituted by God. And they just take Paul's word for it. When Jesus stood before Pilate at his trial, at an unjust trial, remember, he affirmed exactly the same principle. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Now, given that scene in Pilate's courtroom, what Paul does not mean here is that everything an authority does or commands is good and pleasing to God. Of course it isn't. We're going to go on and see the right role of authority in a moment. So, for instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were right not to bow before the statue to King Nebuchadnezzar, despite being ordered to do so. Although they were right to submit to his authority and serve him faithfully in their provincial roles. Peter and John, later on, refused to obey the Jewish authorities in the early days of the church when they ordered him not to speak about Jesus. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than human beings. Now, Paul's instruction here is not a carte blanche to do everything the authority tells you to do, and even if it goes against what the Bible teaches. Just as all authority is derived ultimately from God, so God remains the ultimate authority, the one that we answer to. We obey him before all else. But putting ourselves under his kingship does not remove our obligations to those who govern us, those whom God has placed in authority over us. And in our day, in our situation, that means even when the party colour may not be what we have chosen, God has instituted authority over us. And remember, of course, here too, that the authorities that Paul is referring to in this letter are those of pagan Rome, who were not averse to throwing him in prison or worse, and yet still he writes this. Citizens of heaven are not freed from their obligations as citizens of wherever God has placed them on this earth, because the source of their authority is God. And Paul then goes on, after establishing where the source of authority is, to lay out why God has put authorities in place, the role of authority. So why was Pierre-Joseph Proudhon wrong in rejecting all notions of government and instead advocating anarchy? Well, at best, he was naive, wasn't he? At best, he was naive. And actually, those who were writing the Purge series of films had understood humanity much better than he had. The human race needs government and authority because the human race has a problem with sin. You and I have a problem with sin. And so the first rule of governing authorities is the establishment and preservation of justice. The establishment and preservation of justice. That's where Paul goes initially, verses 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you'll be commended. That's the ideal situation that Paul is laying out. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. If you do what is right, you need have no fear of the authorities if they are doing what is right. I lost count watching the old Top Gear show with Clarkson, May and Hammond, the number of times that they'd had the discussion about how they were complaining about the prevalence of speed cameras on Britain's roads. How many times did they talk about that? A tax on the motorist, it was called, unjust and unfair. They're put there to catch you out. It always seems to me that that argument had a fundamental flaw to it, didn't it? If you keep to the speed limit, if you obey the law, then speed cameras need have no fear for you, unless you're particularly freaked out by little yellow boxes. Do what is right, and you need not fear the fine, if the authorities are doing what they should. But transgress the law, and rulers bear the sword for a reason, says Paul. Why? Because justice matters to God. Because justice matters to God. Remember last week we looked at Paul's instruction to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And we thought about what a hard and costly thing that was to do. It is costly, self-sacrificial love. And it is our calling. It is what we are called to do. It's what Jesus tells us to do. But here's the rider. Christians are not to be doormats. Christians are not to be doormats simply to endure with whatever what comes, to put up with our lot. So if you end up thinking that, then in the worst of scenarios, abuse and mistreatments that we suffer from those around us are simply what God has ordained for us. So that we say that sin against us does not matter and it just has to be borne stoically and you put up with it. Brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Last week we saw very clearly that sin does matter. As Paul pointed to the coming of God's wrath against evil, that no one gets away with it, that justice will be done one day. And that is a great blessing as we watch the news each day and we see some of the horrors that go on. Justice will be done because justice matters to a good God. It will be done one day, but here and now, in the role of the governing authorities, we see that justice matters to God now too. And government is there, and authorities are there to ensure that justice is done and that evil is kept in restraint. So governments and authorities are instituted by God to deal with evil in our society. And so where you experience sin against you in whatever form, it is never wrong to go to the authorities about it. It is always right to go to the authorities about it. It is never right to endure in silence. It matters to God. It's why he's put authorities in place. You might have noticed, if you were in there for a while, that in recent weeks, in the male and female toilets here at church, that we have put up some notices which address the issue of domestic abuse, be it physical, sexual, emotional, or spiritual. The statistics are sobering for the UK. One in four women and one in six men suffer some form of domestic violence. It's horrible statistics. And it is important that we recognise the reality of these things. And we think about what the implications are for us as a church family. And it's important that we call these things what they are. That they are evil. And that they are something that God hates. because God loves justice and goodness. It's why the authorities are there. He never wants Christians simply to suffer in silence. So if you need to make use of those phone numbers, then do so. It is a good and a godly thing to do, because justice matters to God. That links with the second role of authorities that Paul lays out here, of service. Verse 4, he talks about the one who is in authority is God's servant for your good. The state acting for justice, bringing punishment on the wrongdoer, end of verse 5, is there for your good. God-instituted authorities are there for your protection. They are a good thing for us to be grateful for. And that role of service is also the reason why Paul encourages his readers in verses 6 and 7 to pay their taxes. Government and authority provides a service, and so someone has to pay for that. And remember again, Paul is not talking about a democracy at this point. He's talking about the Roman Empire, the ruler of most of the known world by conquest. But government is for our good, for our service, in our service. And that means that the appropriate response from us, the governed, is not one of cynicism, but one of gratitude. And all the more we should be grateful as those privileged to live not under an all-powerful emperor, but a democratically elected government. I wonder what implications that has for the next conversation that you have about our authorities, or the next post that you make on social media, or how you respond to someone else's comment online. Justice and service are the role of God-instituted authorities. So if that's true, if that's the source of all authority is God, and the role of authority is justice and service, what then should be our response to authority? How are we to live as followers of the great king under the authorities that he has established over us? Well, we've already mentioned gratitude, but three other things I think here for us to consider. Firstly, we are to live in submission. That's how Paul kicks it off in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Well, yeah, okay, I've got that. That's easy enough. Except Paul has actually chosen his words carefully here. He could have said obey. He didn't. He said submit, be subject. Because again, you see, it's not blind obedience, whatever the authorities say. You know, the Christian's king is always Jesus, but where there is no conflict with what the Bible has to say, Christians submit. And recognize that God has established this authority over you. And that means, I think, that Christians have to be very careful in areas of civil disobedience, which are not on clear-cut moral issues on which the Bible speaks. We must be careful. Now, we have the privilege in this country of protest, and there's nothing wrong with exercising that right within the laws of the land. And we live in a democracy where we have the chance to cast our vote and impact the government, and we should do that. And we can write to our MPs and our councillors, and they listen to what we have to say. They may not always do what we like, but that's a different issue entirely. And that's where submission comes in. But Christians, we're not to be simply awkward and difficult, but to recognize the God-instituted government and authorities that stand over us. So I wonder what implications that has for your approach to things like traffic laws and speed limits that get in the way of you making your journey a bit quicker, and council policy that you're sure you could do much, much better than those idiots. And here's a good one. Your tax obligations. Paul addresses that directly here, doesn't he, in verses 6 and 7. Pay your taxes. Don't try and dodge them. Don't try and minimise them. Don't look to avoid paying VAT by seeking to do a cash deal with your friendly plumber. Pay what you owe for the upkeep of the government. Do what you should, because God put it there. Submit to the governing authorities. Submit and respect. It's there in black and white, isn't it, at the end of verse 7. If you owe respect, give it. If you owe honour, give it. Now, I suspect that at this point, our temptation is to come back with the suggestion that people need to earn that respect, don't they? Look at this shower, currently in authority, whatever you're thinking about, and so on and so forth. They need to earn my respect before they get it. Now, that's not what Paul says here, is it? It's not what Paul says here. The respect, says Paul, comes with the office that is held as authorities who are what? Who are God's servants. Not by how pleased you are with them. It's not earned. Respect is due to their role because of the one who stands behind their authority, because of God himself. I wonder what implications that has for the way you think and you talk and you post about those in authority. Paul is quite clear. And so if your attitude currently is not one of respect, then the solution is not to laugh it off because that's what everyone does. It's repentance and change so that you're obedient to God's word. Actually, Paul's language here is really quite striking. Look back at verse 6 again. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. You know, that's pretty much the same justification that Paul gives for paying those involved in full-time Christian work. That's pretty much the same justification he gives for those who are involved in full-time Christian work. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You pay your taxes for a similar reason that you give to full-time missionaries. You pay your taxes for a similar reason that you give to full-time missionaries. You show respect to those who are in civil service for a similar reason that you show respect to full-time missionaries. Because they are God's servants. Paul says it more than once in this passage. Whether they know it or not, they're God's servants. So we show respect. And then finally, we must pray, mustn't we? We must pray for those in authority. We read that Paul's letter, the first letter to Timothy, which it told us to do that. If God has put our government and our police force and our councils in place to serve us and to promote justice, shouldn't we be praying for them in that role? It's no small task. And they need wisdom and perseverance and strength and compassion to do what is right, to do what is good. So I wonder, the next time you hear or read of a story about some form of authority which makes you sigh with frustration or bristle with annoyance, why not turn that to prayer rather than complaint? Seems to me that would be a much better thing to do, wouldn't it? That they might do the right thing. Might I suggest too, it might be much more effective as well. But I guess there's one obvious question that's perhaps been going around our minds through our consideration of this passage. What happens then when the governing authorities are corrupt and godless and frankly evil themselves? I mean, it's not like you have to look very far in history or even in our world today to see examples which would give us pause for thought before we apply what Paul says here. Well, the reality is that Paul is not naively writing this from some ivory tower, is he? We've said it already. He himself experienced unjust violence at the hand of both local authorities, the Jewish authorities, and the wider Roman authorities. And whilst it's true that at the time of writing this particular letter to the Romans, the empire was not actively, vigorously pursuing persecution against Christians, they certainly weren't in favour of them. And it wasn't that long before he wrote this letter, in AD 49, that the Christians and Jews had been expelled from Rome under the Emperor Claudius. People would remember that. And it wasn't long after Paul wrote this letter that horrific persecution did begin under the Emperor Nero, including him burning Christians to light his garden at night. And when that came, Peter wrote almost identical words in his first letter. He said this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the Emperor Nero, as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to do what? To punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." He still sees the purpose of authority. So what then if the governing authorities are corrupt? Well, that's exactly the scenario that Paul imagines here, and so his instructions stand. The authorities are still God-ordained. But God ordained to fulfill its true role of justice and service. And even the most corrupt government can still restrain evil, even ironically, whilst perpetrating it itself. And you still submit, not through blind obedience, but where biblical morality is not in conflict. You still respect, even where you need to oppose. And above all, you pray. Above all, you pray. You pray to the one who is in ultimate authority that he would bring his justice and his grace and his transformation to this world. See, Christians living in hostile environments who follow Paul's instructions here will do what he spoke of in the passage we looked at last week. Chapter 12 and verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. They live differently. And by doing so, they demonstrate the countercultural, self-sacrificial love of the God that they trust in and who will one day vindicate them and bring justice to all this world so that people might see their sin and come in repentance and faith. I wonder what you pray for brothers and sisters around this world who suffer for their faith, who are in prison today because they trust Jesus, who are experiencing beatings and persecutions because they trust Jesus. Do you pray for relief for them? That's good. But do you pray even more that they might bless those who persecute them, so that the love of God might be seen in them, and that their persecutors might see them and repent? See, the source of all authority is God himself. And the God-given role of authority is justice and service. And our response to authority is to be submission and respect and prayer. I wonder how that will affect your conversation and your reading and listening to the news and your interaction on social media and your attitude to those whom God has placed over you and me. Let's pray together. Father, we are so glad that you are King. We are so glad that you rule over all this world. We are so glad that you are working your purposes out. Even in the darkest of situations, you are doing that. We see that supremely in the cross, where the Lord Jesus faced an unjust trial and an unjust execution, and did it so that we might be set free. It was unjust that the innocent should suffer in the place of the guilty, and yet that is what he chose to do for us. And so we praise you for your loving kingship of us. Lord, we are grateful. Lord, we're grateful too in this country that we live in a democracy and in freedom. We're grateful for the authorities that you place over us. And we pray you would help us as we seek to love them well, to pray for them, to submit to them, to respect them. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of government and authority. And Lord, we pray for those around this world, brothers and sisters, who are under authorities which are not following through with justice, and are not reflecting the great King who stands over them. Lord, please would you help them as they seek to put into practice what Paul says here. Please, Lord, would the way in which they live and act be so remarkably different from what people might expect, that they might see the wonder of Jesus and turn to you. Lord God, we pray that you would bring change in leaders who are unjust. We pray that you would strengthen godly leaders, that evil might be restrained and that good might win out. And we thank you for the great promise that one day the true King is coming back and he will establish justice once and for all, and that he will deal with evil and punish it. We thank you for his grace that means he deals with our evil in the Lord Jesus and not in ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that through our example and our witness to this great love, that there might be more who would turn from their evil now and come in repentance and faith. Father, please help us. We do desperately need your help. Help us to live such countercultural lives that people might see the King whom we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.